Not now, please don't fall asleep on those nice seats. And also, just to let you know, next Sunday we'll be having an update from our Mission to Mexico team. They're back, and you'll be able to hear a little bit from them. So please make sure you're out here next Sunday to hear what God did in Mexico through our team. This Sunday I'm going to read from a lengthy passage, so if you're able, stand. If you'd rather sit, then that's fine too, okay? But we're going to read from Genesis chapter 5. So I'll invite those who want to stand out of respect for God's word. 32 verses and a lot of names this morning. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he'd fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all of your word. God, we thank you that your word is living and active, and that you are always speaking. And so, God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you help us to hear what you want to say about yourself? Would you help us to see ourselves in light of you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all living through circumstances that can blur our perspective on life. So picture a few of these scenarios with me. Let's start with a young teenager. In high school, they have big dreams as they're stepping into high school. They say, well, I'm going to try out for the basketball team. I'm going to make the basketball team. I want to do well academically so I can get into a specific university program. And I want to ask that girl out on a date that I've liked. I'm going to get the courage up and I'm going to do that. And so let's say that teenager, they try out for basketball. They get into class, they study hard, and they ask the girl out. They don't make the team. They don't get the marks that they were hoping, and the girl says no. That sounds like a rough year for a teenager. And they're wondering, what's the point of my life? You know, what's the value of my life? How do they gain perspective on their life? Or let's think about, say, a young family, a young parent, and they've got lots of responsibilities between home and work and other community things that are going on, and they're just running from one thing to another thing. And they're chasing chores at home, they're cooking meals, cleaning the house, cutting the grass, putting the kids to bed, making sure the kids are getting to their appointments, to their soccer practices, all that. And there's no time for mom and dad to be together. They couldn't have the dates that they used to be able to have. And they fall into bed exhausted every single night. And they're wondering, what's the point of life? Why am I here? Why am I just here to change diapers? What's the point of my life? How do they gain perspective on their life? Let's think of another scenario. Let's think of someone who's lived a number of decades, someone who's a little bit more elderly, and they're kind of just thinking back over the decades that they have lived their life, things that they've done. They remember, that first time they asked their spouse out on a date. They remember that first job and the ways that they made mistakes on that first job and, how they got rebuked and all the things that were kind of funny now, decades later. But they're also wondering, where did the time go? How did it disappear so fast? It's like it just slid right through their fingers. And they're wondering, what was the point of it all? What was the point of all those decades? How do they get perspective on their life? Genesis 5, I think, can provide us real perspective for our lives by actually lifting our eyes off of our present circumstances upon God who rules faithfully over every single generation. So how does this text help us? What are we going to see here this morning? We're going to kind of cut this text down into three ways. You're kind of probably wondering, how are we going to look at all these names? We're going to look at it in three ways, trying to gain perspective on our lives. First, we're going to see the God of every generation. So let's see the God of every generation. Then we're going to see the problem that every generation faces. The problem for every generation. And then finally, the hope for every generation. So let's look at the God of every generation, the problem that every generation has faced, and then the hope that every generation has. So let's start at the beginning by looking at the God of every generation. Last Sunday, if you were here, we finished Genesis chapter 4, and this is your first Sunday here, you haven't been here for a while, basically the end of Genesis chapter 4, we were looking at a family lineage, and that family lineage was a person named Cain, who was a son of Adam and Eve, and Cain, as the story goes, murdered his brother Abel, and then we got the whole family lineage that we were looking at of Cain's family lineage, so this wicked family lineage. But there was also, at the end, a contrasting lineage that began, and that was another son that Adam and Eve had, and that son's name was Seth. And it was during Seth's time that we noted, Seth's son's time, that people began to call on the name of the Lord. And there was a difference between Cain's lineage and Adam through Seth's lineage. That's where we were. So, now we're kind of building down Seth's lineage and looking at it. So what initial observations can we make about this text? Because this is, this is something different. We don't normally look at something like this. So let's just look at kind of big picture observations of Genesis 5. First, we can see that there is an age given for when the man has his first son, right? So so-and-so had a son, and, they were 105 years old. So we see that in all of them. Second, there's a year given for how many years they actually live after they had that child. And then finally, you get the total sum of that individual's life, so the total span of their years. And the other thing that you get that's interesting, and really we're going to key more in on this, is that this genealogy is a genealogy of 10. There's 10 descendants listed in this list in Genesis chapter 5. And 10 signifies simple completeness. We think of the number 7 being like divine completeness, perfect. 10 is this simple completeness. We can think of 10 commandments, the 10 plagues. Even God said, give 10% of your income. So 10 has this kind of simplified completion and significance in that way. So you have 10 generations listed here in Genesis 5. If you fast forward up into Genesis chapter 11 and then look at the generations from Noah down to Abraham, what you'll see is that there's another 10 generations. So you have this perfect symmetry that is being provided to us here in the Bible. And so what are we supposed to take from that? What's being communicated to us? I think what we can see here is that God is perfectly and sovereignly watching over every single generation. There's no generation that is outside of his sovereign sway. Every individual is important to God. Every individual has a part to play in God's good plan. And we see that God is the God of every generation. So what does that mean, that he's the God of every generation? Let's start with verses 1 and 2, because these are a little bit different than the other verses that start speaking of all the ages and all these names. So verses 1 and 2, it says this: "This is the book of the generations of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." This is taking us back to Genesis chapter 1, and what we're seeing here is that every single human being, male and female, is created in the image of God. Every single male and female, every single human being has God's image stamped upon them. God made humanity to represent him on earth. So every generation from Adam to today is bringing forth really God's image here on planet Earth. Now, what kind of God is the God of every generation? Because this also comes out in verses 1 and 2. And we can note right away that you can see it in verse 1, God created man. So God is creator. Human life is the direct result of God's word. The direct result of God's work. So God is utterly independent, and as human beings, we're totally dependent upon him. God needs nothing to exist. We're secondary to him. So God is creator. We see that coming out. We also see something else in those first two verses. We see that God is good. Because when God created Adam and Eve, passage is saying he blessed them. He blessed them. So he bestowed his favor upon them. He put his smile upon humanity. He didn't create them and think, how miserable can I make these people's lives? No, he blessed them. He put his favor down upon their lives. And that blessing then continues from Adam, Seth, Enosh, all the way down through every generation. This is the God of every generation. He's good, and he blesses. So how does seeing God as the God of every generation start to help us get some perspective on our lives? I think here's a really good place to start and an important place for us to start, and it's this. Our lives and our humanity is not something that is random. So we're not just a composition of cells and hormones and a skeletal structure. We have been created by God. His image is stamped upon us. So that might mean that, circumstances don't go the way we want. For that teenager, maybe we don't make the basketball team. But our value isn't based on whether we made the basketball team or not. Our value is based on something outside of us. It's based on God who created us, who put his image upon us regardless of what we accomplish, regardless of what we have done. It's something that's not earned. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay titled The Weight of Glory, and it's a famous essay, and he wrote in there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to just a mere mortal. Humanity has nobility because it's coming from God. God has given us worth. Now, there's something here, just kind of maybe take a tangent and just sort of say, by the way, it's because the Bible has such a high view of life that Christians strongly advocate for life within our society. There's two categories, I think, that we could see human life in. We could see human life as something that's just ordinary. It's just there. And when we see humanity as just ordinary, we can look on something like different things like abortion or medical assistance in death and say, well, those are just procedures. They're inconsequential because humans are just ordinary. They don't really matter. But when we believe what Lewis wrote, when we believe what the Bible says, that there is no ordinary human being, that you've never spoken to a mere mortal, then things like abortion, things like MAID, those are not just procedures. They actually devalue life. They devalue the image of God that has been stamped on every single generation. So what we've seen here, as we've started here, is that God is the God of every generation, and our lives are under his sovereign sway and control. He's ruling over them, and he has given us worth, not because we've earned it, because he has blessed us, because he is good. Second, the problem that is facing every generation. This comes out very clearly as we walk through the rest of this genealogy. So verse 3, the problem starts to rise to the surface. So look at it with me. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So what does it mean that Adam fathered a son in his image? You saw that phrase, in his image. Well, first we know that part of that image being transmitted down to his son would be the image of God. So Adam had a son, and he transmits the image of God down to the next generation. But also something else is transmitted as well. Adam sinned. And so the sinful nature and the curse is also transmitted down to the next generation and the next generation. And part of the curse brings death. And this is what stands out in this passage, because over and over, you heard me read it, a phrase came up. It said, and he died. And he died. And he died. It said, Adam died. Seth died. Enosh died. Kenan died. Mahalalel died. Jared died. Methuselah died. Lamech died. That's the genealogy. So death is looming large over this chapter. And death hangs over every single generation. In Alberta, current statistics, 600 people die every week. Canada, about 6,000 people die every week. Death is a stopped heartbeat, a missed breath away from every single one of us. And yet, death is a topic that we prefer not to think about. You know, we think about building our lives. We think about our next vacation. We deliberate on how to build up our careers. We consider our families. We mull over the problem with our favorite sports team, like why the Blue Jays can't hit and get a home run. But we don't think enough about death. I've done numerous funerals as a pastor over my time, and I've found that You know, death does seem to shock everyone, but it seems like, especially recently, death really hits home for grandchildren in their 20s. Maybe partly because they've never stood over a cold grave, and maybe partly because they've just never thought about their own mortality. But it's not just this is a problem that's hanging over every generation. It's not just 20-year-olds that don't think about it, it's all of us that probably do not think about what it means that we will die. Death avoidance, not thinking about it, it's not a solution. So if we want perspective on our lives, we've got to think about the grim reality of death. And actually the Psalms encourage us to do that. There's a psalm in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. It says this: "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And I really remember this text. I was in Bible college, and one of our pastoral ministry professors, he took us to this. So he had a bunch of 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds in class, guys that were going to go into ministry, and he said, "You need to know this verse." He's like, "How are you going to minister to someone who's in their hospital bed and you're 22 years old? How are you going to go into that situation? How are you going to relate to them?" And then he said, "You can relate. You need to number your days," what Psalm 90 verse 12 is saying, "because you're only a heartbeat away from being in that hospital bed." Not really opened all of our eyes and gave us perspective on what it meant to be able to minister to those in that kind of situation. You see, perspective is found by recognizing there is a number. There is a number to our days on earth. So we acknowledge our death and we start to gain a new perspective. We start saying, you know what, accumulating stuff, that's not everything in life. Life isn't about everything that I can accomplish. We start to get a new value on the things that really matter. And we start looking for hope outside of what we can do. And that takes us to our next point. Where are we going to find relief from the curse? Where are we going to find hope when we're facing death? So let's look at the last part. To gain perspective, we need to see the hope for every generation. So you saw, as I read through Genesis 5, it's repetitive. You know, it's like, wow, that was a little bit hard for me to read. You know, just over and over and over again, repetitive. But you'll notice, too, as I was reading it, that the pattern does break a couple times. And whenever you're reading, say, the Old Testament, especially, and you're like, you're reading something, it's really repetitive, and then you come to something, and it's like, whoa, this is different. Why is it being said this way? You need to stop. Because once there's something changed, then the author's trying to communicate something to us. They want us to pick something up here. So we got to look at when the pattern breaks in the genealogy. And the first place that we're going to look at is the life of Enoch. So verses 21 through 24. Text says this: "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is the seventh figure listed in this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. Now again, if you were here last week, sorry if you weren't, we looked at a character in Cain's family lineage. His name was Lamech, and he was a wicked guy, and he loved to brag about how he could kill people, and he was the seventh in that line. So we're supposed to notice that as readers. Here you have a man who walked with God and he was not. And then you have this man, Lamech, who boasted in his power to take vengeance, better than God could take vengeance. And he was in this wicked line of Cain. Two men on opposite spectrums that ended up with very different results in their life. Enoch walked with God, and he was rewarded for that. So we want to think first about walking with God. What does that mean? What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? Well, part of what it means is that he was living in close personal communion with God. So let's say you want to go for a walk with a friend, and you want to go for a walk around Lake Stafford. So you call your friend up, meet me at Lake Stafford, 2 o'clock. Okay, so you drive there, you meet there, and you're going to go for a walk. How do you walk? Do you walk single file? You know? How are you going to visit when you're walking single file? You can't hear them, they can't hear you. Is that a very good walk? Is that a very good, you're not walking in close personal communion with one another. No, you walk side by side. You walk stepping together, right? So you can share life with one another. That's what that close personal relationship looks like with God. That's how Enoch walked with God. There's an old Bible scholar by the name of Marcus Dodds, and I thought he just nailed it about what it looks like to walk with God. So I want to share a little bit of what he wrote. He said, the general nature of walking with God is a persistent endeavor to hold all our life open to God's inspection. And he goes on, it's a readiness to give up what we find does cause any misunderstanding between us and God. He said it's also a feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction in our efforts at holding fellowship with God. And then he said it's a cold and desolate feeling when we are conscious of doing something that displeases him. So you see, we want to walk in close personal communion to him, side by side. And what happened then to Enoch? This is what we're trying to get at. What happened to Enoch? Text says he was not. Okay. For God took him. The New Testament gives us a little bit more information. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Here's what it says. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So I can't tell you how God took him up, like, beam me up, Scotty. You know, I don't think that's what happened. I don't know how God did it, but we know, and it's clear here, God protected him from death and brought him into life in eternity with him. So Enoch, the seventh in this genealogy, is really communicating hope to every single generation. We're getting in this genealogy, yes, death is very real, but also there is life that can be enjoyed beyond death. The God who created us, the God who blessed us, has enough power to give us relief from the curse of death. And that's where we see the second break in the pattern, this relief coming from the curse. So let's look at this. 10th person in the list is Noah. And the description of Noah is this, verse 28 and 29. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Okay, first, just disclaimer, this is a different Lamech. Sorry that Bible genealogies are confusing. This is not the evil Lamech from chapter 4. So we see here, Lamech has a son, he names him Noah, and Lamech sees that God is somehow going to use his son to bring relief to the world from the curse. Now, he doesn't know exactly how that's going to happen. It doesn't play out probably quite the way Lamech thought, but we know that it does, because Noah's the one that in the end carries on the family lineage after the flood, meaning that the promise of God given to Eve that the serpent's head would be crushed was still going to happen, that the promise would still be fulfilled, that Noah was still being used to bring relief from this curse of death. So we look at biblical genealogies and we say, well, they seem boring. You know, they seem inconsequential. They seem to not maybe really matter, and maybe you're doing the Bible recap reading and you skip that one. I don't know. But they're not. Genesis 5 is giving us perspective. God is working through every single generation to bring us relief from the curse, to bring us life beyond death. And so where do we look for this relief? How can we really know? Because Noah in the end didn't bring it. We know if you keep going, it doesn't say in Genesis 5 he died, but later he dies. So where are we going to find true relief from the curse of death? I heard Tim Keller give a really helpful kind of picture of thinking about this. If you've never read the book Reason for God by Keller, and maybe you're interested in kind of figuring out what is Christianity, you got some questions about what Christianity is, I'd encourage you to go pick up that book, Reason for God. It was a bestseller a number of years ago. In that book, he gets the reader to think about how would Hamlet relate to Shakespeare? You know, how would Hamlet in the play relate to Shakespeare? Well, Hamlet can only relate to Shakespeare by Shakespeare including some information about himself in the play. That's all that Hamlet's going to be able to know. That's all that Hamlet's going to be able to interact with. Now, think about Christianity. The good news of Christianity is that God doesn't just write a little bit of information about himself into the play, saying, oh, he's the creator, he's good. We got those. But he actually writes himself into the story. God actually puts himself into the story of humanity. And so speaking of genealogies, there's another interesting one in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And here's how this one begins. I'm not going to read it all. It's long. But Luke 3, starting verse 23, says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janni, the son of Joseph. And that just keeps carrying on and carrying on and carrying on. I'm going to skip all that to verse 37, where it says, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So what you see there is that God has written himself into the story through Jesus Christ. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection has the power to bring us relief from the curse, has the power to bring us through death into life. Every generation can have that relief through him. John chapter 3, verse 16, famous verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. He sent his son. He put him into our story, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So the question here for us is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your hope and your trust in him to bring you relief, to deal with the problem of death in your life? Trust him as Savior today. Confess your need for him. Call out to him. Trust that he's the one that has borne the curse for you on the cross. So what we're seeing in Genesis 5 is that perspective is actually possible for all of us. We don't have to despair when our lives don't make sense. Every generation has an opportunity for hope because Jesus Christ has entered into the story. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for every word in your word. Thank you, God, that you have written yourself into the story. And Lord, I just pray that we would turn our circumstances over to you, that you would help us to have a bigger picture of life, to see that you are the God of every generation and that we can trust you in every situation. We just pray that you would meet us here as we close with this final song. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a moment we're going to sing, and as we've been looking at this, we're going to see that every generation must choose to trust that God has written hope into the story through Jesus Christ. So let's stand, and we'll sing together.